this morning. And the others, Esty, you're welcome to come. She's going to share with us, and we're just expecting to hear what God has placed in your heart. And thank you for what you bring.
Thank you, Yaku. Good morning, everybody. I'm so glad you're here. I'm here too. it's such a privilege to be here. Oh, maybe you want to put me soft. I'm one of those belting kind of people. It's really such a privilege to be here. Every time I come here, I just love it. And I just want to honor Yaku and Lee. Really, even just speaking on the phone with them sometimes, you always have that sense that you're about to go on an adventure. I don't know if you guys have experienced that, the slightest interaction with them and you know, uchona, something's coming. You're not necessarily sure what, but you know something exciting's coming. And I just believe while we were worshiping this morning, the Lord just so impressed on my heart the humility that's in this church. Yes, I see some peeps are agreeing. I just want to honor you guys for that. Isaiah 66 says that the Lord says, I will dwell with him who is of a contrite heart and who is humble and who trembles at my word. And I really believe you guys have an incredible gift of humility. When we arrived here this morning, Yaku's the one dragging the flags out there, and it's amazing. You're discipling us just being here. So thank you for that. And I want to tell you guys, get ready. Have a great expectation. Okay, awesome. I'm quickly going to pray for us, and then we're going to dig right in. Father, what a privilege just to gather around your word this morning. Lord, this morning above all, we say, Jesus, let your name be glorified. Let your name be lifted high, Jesus. You be the one that reveals yourself. Father, everything that is of me, thank you that it will just fall to the ground and disappear, Lord. But everything that is of you, Lord, we come and pray that you come this morning and establish eternity in our hearts. You come this morning and give us a hunger to see you and an expectation to know where you want to take us in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a quick introduction because I see some faces that I don't know. My name is Esty, as Jacques mentioned. I studied at Stellenbosch, finished my major in political science in around 2005, spent some time as a primary school teacher, spent some time in England with different kinds of teaching. I'm forever teaching something somewhere. And then eventually I joined Shofar Rondebosch together with the Shofar Rondebosch plant in 2010. And currently I'm serving as a student pastor at UCT. I love UCT. Half of UCT is here today. Shout out. What an incredible university. Love the diversity, love the passion, love the fire, love everything about it. It's really an amazing space. I'm excited to see what God is still going to do through UCT. We have not even seen the beginning, so we're really excited. And this morning I want to dive right in. This is my first church service since I came back from Zimbabwe missions. So if I go, Amen, every now and again, I'm sorry, I got it in Zimbabwe. We might wave our hands. They do church passionately. They don't just sit like we do here. They dance and they sing and they interrupt their sermons to put on dance songs if they think you're getting a bit tired. I didn't bring a dance song, so you're safe this morning, but there's a lot of joy. It's really quite different. But what I want to start off with this morning is we're so privileged to live in this time. I was listening to this incredible sermon from some peeps who's running an international house of prayer, Mike Bickle and them, and he was just sharing how the Holy Spirit is constantly highlighting themes. And in different seasons or in different years or in different decades, he's going to be highlighting something else. And over the past 10 years, we see the theme of the bride being highlighted. In other words, what we're getting from that in short is Jesus is speaking, prepare. The bride is preparing for the groom to come back. Jesus is coming back soon. It's something we're talking about a lot at Rondebosch in our intercession. It's coming through. We can't get away from it. Whether we're worshiping or whether we're praying or whether we're looking at the global body of Christ, Jesus is coming back, which means that it's an incredible season for us to live in. We don't know whether he's going to come back in our time or in our children's time or in our grandchildren's time, but everywhere across the world, it's a very great reality that he is coming back, which means that we're very privileged to live in this time, but we also have a great responsibility. And we need to ask ourselves, what is it about my life that I'm going to be passing on to the next generation to prepare for Christ coming back? Because when he comes back, Ephesians 5 tells us he's going to come back for a pure and a spotless bride without spot, without wrinkle. And he's going to sanctify us with his word. So this is a space for us to truly seek the face of the Lord and say, God, you are coming back. I had a, just feel to share this, some very interesting experience the other day. I was... the Lord is so faithful, you know. We pray things without realizing what we ask for. But I started praying a lot about the fear of the Lord at one stage and forgot that prayer. And then I was just, we're really busy. The past 2 months have been a bit crazy. at church and everything happening, and I was just sitting in my bed complaining, for lack of a better word, about how tired I am and this is going on, and we were disappointed in this. And the next moment, I cannot tell you, it was like the presence of God filled my entire room. I'm not sure how I got from my bed to the floor. I have a suspicion the Lord maybe clapped me out of bed. I'm not sure. But I remember just lying on my face thinking, if Jesus comes back now, what am I going to say to him? And it was just such an incredible time. I think I lay there for quite some time until I realized I have repented. So, you know, and I'm back and I'm not in complaining mode. But it was just such an incredible experience for me that Jesus can come back at any moment. And I want to be ready. And I want to be hungry. And I want to be stewarding his word. And I want to be stewarding what he has given us in the correct way. And I want to say, the enemy has a lot of different plans with us. And one of them is to steal, kill, and destroy. And a great thing that he does when he steals is he actually distracts. And the word that I specifically felt in preparing was, I don't know if you actually know the word, but it means to lull. You know, if you have a little baby, you sort of lull them into comfort. It speaks of that rocking motion until you're a little bit unaware of what's going on. You're very comfortable. You're not aware of the dangers. You're not aware of the reality around you. And what I feel the enemy does with us often is he actually lulls us into comfort. He just keeps us busy. He just sort of keeps, you know, the pacifier. Ugh, don't worry. Just, you know, you be okay there in the corner. And I think I was a little bit at that space. And then something happened. I went on missions. Amen. You can always go on missions. I must admit, I complain about missions every time I go because I know it's going to be hard. But I always come back a little bit more in touch with reality. So if you ever have the opportunity to go on missions, just do it. It's more for yourself and for the people at the end of the day. But I had this experience in missions. We went to Harare. From Harare, we drove about 140 kilometers to a very small town called Chivu. And in Chivu, we met a woman in her 50s called Chipo. And in Chipo, in 1996, she was a school teacher, and she had a child in her class who didn't have what she needed, so she sent her home to go and get it. Finally walked out the corridor here. The child is sitting there crying. It turns out the child has no parents. Both her parents have passed away, and the family has just brought them back from Harare and dropped them off at home, but they have nobody to look after them. And Chipo took these two girls in and started looking after them, and over the past 19 years, she's actually taken in more than 26 children. And they have an orphanage that she started called Mustard Seed Ministries. And you have 26 children between the ages of 14 and 21. She's paying for all their school fees. She's paying for all the schooling is not for free in Zimbabwe. She's paying for their university fees. I mean, for crying in a bucket, most of our parents are like, I have a child to put through university. She's putting about 6 or 7 people through university. There is not money or jobs in Zimbabwe. It is a miracle. She's feeding them. So we had the opportunity to go spend some time with her. And what happened was, as we were sitting there, they had to come introduce themselves. So all 26 people came in, all the children, and we were sitting there, and the first one would come up and he said, my name is Trinity and I'm an apostle. And I was like, what? You're a what? And then the next one came up and he said, my name is, I'm going to get their names wrong now, but let's try anyway. My name is Lucy and, my name is Catherine and I'm an evangelist. And the next one comes up and says, oh, my name is Lucy and God has called me to serve in hospitality. The next one, my name is John, God has called me to the ministry of dance. I was like, dudes, you've got this all wrong. You're 15, you can't know yet. Like, we're 30, we don't even know yet. Like, what's going on here? So confident, not arrogant, confident. So free, so bold. And I think the whole team, we were a little bit humbled. We're sitting there going, oopsie. Somebody's in trouble and we don't think it's them. Like, we're supposed to come preach now, but they're so convinced. And what happened is they organized some crusades, and the next moment, I've forgotten his name, a 15-year-old boy, I mean, 15, guys, can we just remember where we were at 15? A 15-year-old man comes up, or boy comes up, and he starts preaching. But like, Marichen is sitting next to me, she takes out her phone, she's like, I need to record this, I need to listen to this back home. But one of the most anointed sermons, he's talking to church leadership, but he's 15. And he's preaching out of Ezekiel and of the pastors. And the pastors are not just supposed to look after themselves, but after the flock. And I'm sitting there going, he's 15. I cannot do what he's doing right now. It was one of the most profound experiences for me. And that happened. And then the next night, I went to sit down at the back. And this little boy started following me around. His name was Solomon. Solomon and Asaph. I was like, Yay, I got the biblical name, kids. And Solomon is sitting next to me, and I looked at him, and as I look at him, I see a picture of him getting filled in the Spirit and praying in tongues. And I'm being wise. I said to the Lord, Lord, he's seven. That's nice, but we're not going to go that wild. I'm radical, but I don't know if I'm that radical. And I just completely ignore the picture, and Blessing sitting in front here is actually preaching, and Blessing's preaching, and the next moment he just stops. And you can see the Holy Spirit's just interrupted him completely, and Blessing says, yeah, he feels that we need to come up and do some prophetic actions, which we do, and then the next moment he says, I feel we need to pray for the children. And I'm like, oh well, now there's no getting away for it. They call up all the children. Solomon, this little boy, comes running forward. I grab an interpreter. I'm like, what can I lose, Lord? Here we go. So I explain to him through the interpreter. I say, Solomon, have you given your heart to Jesus? Do you want Jesus to be the king of your life? Yes, he has. I said, great, step one. I said, have you asked God to come and fill you with his Spirit so that his Spirit can live inside of you? He says, no, he hasn't done that yet. So through the interpreter, we pray a very simple prayer. We say, Jesus, thank you that you saved me. Thank you that you love me. Please will you give me your Holy Spirit and fill me so I can know you more. Amen. So now we've done that. Now I say to Catherine, explain to him, the interpreter, he's now going to speak in a language that's not Shona and that's not English. And the Lord is going to give him a new language. Is he ready for that? He says, yes, yes. I say, Lord, please. This is risk.com for me, but because the interpreter also thinks I'm a little bit crazy. I think she's like, yo, he's seven. So we start praying in tongues, whoop, immediately. I think it was like 0.2 seconds. So I interrupt. I'm like, what is he praying? Because it doesn't sound like Shona. So she asks him and he says, no, he doesn't know. He doesn't know what he's playing. He doesn't know the language he's praying in. And whoop, he runs off and he goes and plays. And I'm standing there going, oh, my soul. And it was so much fun. It was a very unreligious service. I remember Jamie Lee and Lorna, there's a lot of us here that went to Zimbabwe. I called all of them and I called him and I said, Solomon, come here. And I'm like, pray in tongues, show them. And he prays in tongues and we're all celebrating, you know, because he has to know. This is an incredible gift that God has given him and he has to do it incessantly. And I was so reminded, and Renette, if you could put up Joel 2, verse 28. I was so reminded of the scripture in Joel 2, where the Lord actually tells us this is going to happen. I don't think we believe him, but it says, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And while I was in Zimbabwe, I just realized that I, in my life, I've become lulled, in a sense, into comfort with the kingdom of God. I've become very comfortable with, I go to church, I go to small group, I do what I do. But I have a little bit of a problem because the word of God is not stopping. And I want to tell you guys this, God is running with the word, and if we're not going to do it, the children will do it. I have another story I have to share. Our pastors are pretty radical, Liana and Reno. They were in the Empower 21 Israel conference, and they came back. Now, you would think if you go to Israel and you go to a conference with Jack Hayford and Billy Woods and all the great names, that you would come back with a passion, I don't know what, for resurrecting the dead, you know, or for great miracles. They came back talking about the children, which was very weird for me. Now I'm on their page. The Lord helped me get on their page in Zimbabwe. But they came back talking about the children, and they told the story of a little boy that was in hospital for some reason. And while he was in hospital, I think he had a drip on or something, and he took it off and he said to his mom, he was between 8 and 11, Jesus has just spoken to him, there's a baby that died in the hospital that needs to live. And he got up and he went to the nurses to where the neonatal area was, and they said, yes, the baby has just been born prematurely, but the baby is dead, and no, the 8-year-old may most certainly not see the baby. So he said, that's fine, I'll just stand here, and there are the double doors, and he spoke to those doors and he said, in the name of Jesus, I command you to live. God says that you must live. And he stood praying there until he felt it was done, and then he went back to his hospital room. And about an hour later, the nurses came running into them, saying that baby had been dead for a good couple of hours and is now alive. And I'm not sharing this morning, you know, for us, well, I don't know why, but guys, God is going to run with the children. We have to be willing to believe the fullness of his word. And this is what I want to say. The word of God, and that's what I'm preaching about this morning, is the word of God ensures that we see the full dimension of the kingdom and not just that with which we have become comfortable with. because we live our lives and we go to church and we expect the miracles and we talk about, you know, life and we talk about the word and we talk about what we're doing. But when we get to the fullness and we read these scriptures, God is so ready to do it. He is so ready to pour out His flesh. He is so ready, His Spirit. He is so ready to do everything that He has promised us to do. And I want to this morning just talk about two basic reasons of why we read the Word of God. And the first one is we read the Word to get to know Jesus. I want to share a scripture in John 5 where Jesus is actually talking to the Pharisees. And it's a bit of a warning because the Pharisees were obviously very learned. And in John 5, verse 39 to 40, it says, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." And what Jesus is saying is dig into the Word of God as much as you can and then find me in it. And it's one of the reasons why we read scripture. You know, guys, I nearly want to say one can't preach about the Word of God without preaching about prayer because the two are so intricately linked. We spend time in the Word, we read the Word, we dig into the Word, and we get confronted. You know, the Word has to offend. I don't know if any of you, I struggle sometimes. There are some scriptures that I avoid because I'm like, flip. One of my most challenging scriptures currently is in, I think it's in Luke, it's actually everywhere in the New Testament, everywhere Jesus is. There's the scripture where it says, "And they brought the sick and the demon oppressed and the lame to him, and he healed them all." It's breaking me. It's offending me. It's killing me. Because I've been praying for a lot of sick lately, and the Lord is like, "How hungry are you?" And we have to. We find ourselves in a place that if we don't dig into the fullness of the Word, we're not going to know what the fullness of the kingdom looks like. And I want to tell us, we have a choice whether we engage or in it or not, but God is raising up the children, and they will run with it. They're not holding back. Because they read it, mommy and daddy tells it to them, they go with it, they don't have our mental blocks or whatever it is that we're struggling with. And I must admit, when I saw this little boy, I mean, I only got spirit-filled, when I was 21 or 22, and I look at his life and I'm like, Jesus, what's he going to do at 15? Because he's going to get discipled now. There's an incredible church that's going to disciple him. They're going to raise him up. What is he going to do at 15? What role is he going to play in rebuilding Zimbabwe? And I just started getting that hunger in my heart where I was like, Lord, what do you want me to do? Because if you're doing this in his life, you've got the same plan for me, but I need the fullness of scripture. We often get a little bit confused. We're like, must I fast for 50 days? Must I go to the mountain? Must I go into solitude? Yes, all those things, well, maybe not fasting for 50 days, but all those things have great value. But I'm telling you now, if we get to a place where we start digging into the Word of God, we start seeing the fullness. We start seeing who He is. We start experiencing Jesus. We start knowing Him better. And I want to tell you, so many of us today are sitting in a position where we agree with the enemy. Remember, Scripture refers to Him as the father of all lies. If we are not reading Scripture, we don't know what the character of Jesus is. And we tend to agree with Him. Many of us come from broken homes. We maybe didn't have fathers when we were growing up. We got hurt in churches. We got hurt in different settings. We have to remember the purpose of our life, the dream of our heart is Jesus. Guys, I've had the absolute privilege to be in ministry for 6 years, and I've seen the Lord doing incredible things. Like, I've seen the Lord do miracles, and I've seen amazing things happen. And I've been so challenged this week again. The Lord spoke to me, and He said, Esther, your dream is not ministry. Your dream is Jesus. And your dream is preparing for Him, and your dream is seeing His desire fulfilled in life. And I want to show you an example just of how we sometimes can sit and we can wrestle through with Scripture. Because we tend to just read over it, but I want to encourage us that as we come to Scripture, we are hungry to know Jesus. Because what's going to happen the moment that you finish reading Scripture is you're going to take what you've just learned about it, Him, into prayer with Him, into interaction with Him, because that's what it's about. And I want to use the example of John 4. It's one of my favorite scriptures. And we know the priest's face. I don't think I have the... Renette, you can maybe put it up. I'm not sure. Just before that, it actually says Jesus had to go through Samaria. In other words, it wasn't the planned itinerary. It wasn't the planned route. But He had to change that because He had to go through Samaria. And I'm quickly going to read through it, and then I want to highlight some things. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For His disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to Him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to drink water or to draw water again. Now we know the story about this woman. She has had five husbands. The reason that she is at the well at 12 is because she has so much shame and dishonor in her life. She was supposed to have come draw water with the rest of the community's women at 6. And this is what I'm seeing as I'm reading this piece. I read and I see Jesus changing everything to reach out to this woman. The community judges her, the religious community judges her, but Jesus says, you are so important to me that the Holy Spirit is going to change my entire itinerary to reach out to you. And right there, I'm learning something about Jesus. That woman at my work, that's sleeping around, that guy at my job, that's drinking, that's blaspheming, Jesus is willing to change itineraries to reach out to him because that's the heart of Jesus. He's willing to come to him. If you have a look at that whole passage that we read, never is it the woman's idea to encounter God. Never. She literally just came in the middle of the day to come and draw water. But Jesus brings up the conversation. He's like, I've got living water. You're thirsty. I want to give you living water. And he keeps engaging her until finally she gets it and she says, sir, give me that water. I'm desperate not to come here anymore. I'm desperate not to have to display my shame anymore. And we know the story goes on, and Jesus has this radical encounter with her. But immediately, when I read this, I'm learning so much about the character of God that I can use to combat the lies that the enemy has for me. Fear that Jesus is going to reject me. Jesus doesn't do that to the woman at the well. He says to her, my daughter, you're thirsty. You don't have what you need. I want to give you living water. And because I read that, what wells up in my heart is such a passionate prayer and a desire to say to Jesus, oh my soul, I think I'm at the same place. I'm thirsty, I'm tired, I find myself complaining, I'm struggling, but you promised her that you're going to give her living water that will never cease. And we find ourselves in a place where we take the truth that we see about Jesus into our prayer life, and all we find ourselves doing is saying, Jesus, I want that living water too. Do you see how simple it is? We've made it so complicated, I feel, in a sense. And Jesus is so ready for us to encounter him at the well, to cry out to him unreservedly, undignified, and I'm promising you, he will meet us. He will meet us. I quickly want to share this. When I was 19, I was at Stellenbosch and I got to know the church, and then in the middle of the year, something pretty traumatic happened in my family and I backslid completely. I left church, I got into the world of serious clubbing and drugs and everything that went with it, and I was pretty broken and messed up. I'd burnt my bridges with my family, I had no contact with them really at that stage. I pretty much stuffed up as badly as you could. And I found myself in my res room one evening, on my face, flat before God. I was so scared of... I've been getting up to a lot of nonsense, and I just wasn't sure what the consequences of it was going to be. And I said to Jesus, I need you. I know that you're real. I'm not so sure you like me, and I'm not so sure you want anything to do with me, but I know that you're real, and I am crying out now. I am calling out, please get me out of this mess. I take complete responsibility for it, but I've alienated the church. I've alienated my family. I don't think anybody's going to help me. I need you to help me. And it was incredible because from that moment, I only recognized it in hindsight, the Lord started bringing me back to him, and he started putting things, started blocking me off in areas where I'd been involved with a lot of stuff that was very uncool, and the Lord just started blocking those doors. And it was hell on earth for me. I couldn't understand what was happening, but I realized in retrospect. And Renette, if you can maybe look at Psalm 34, and the Lord showed me in retrospect, he had to come and show me what my testimony was of Jesus. And it says, I sought the Lord and he answered me and he delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. Do you guys have any idea how confident I am to share that scripture with anybody? Whether it's somebody on the street, whether it's a prostitute, this is my testimony. Is I fell flat on my face, I cried out to God, and He really came, and He came into my life, and He saved me wholeheartedly, completely. And it's just stirred my heart to understand that if this scripture is true, and if I'm seeing seven-year-olds get filled with the Holy Spirit, and if I'm hearing these incredible stories of people being resurrected, then Jesus, we better believe the entire Bible. And we better get hungry for the fullness of the Word of God, because that means there's a whole lot that's still waiting for us. And I want to share with you guys, I'm not a miracle chaser. I've always been a little bit, I think a good word for it is maybe religious. So that when I hear of people sharing about this miracle, that miracle, I'm just like, oh, that's cool. But you know, we're just worshiping God, and we're reading the Word. Until, I cannot tell you how often I've needed a miracle for the sake of somebody. In the past couple of months, where we face situations where people are either demon oppressed or people are sick. We prayed with somebody in Zimbabwe, a young man, I think he was 15 or 16, a young guy, walked out of his house, whoop, just collapsed. No reason. Hasn't walked since, 5 years later. He's in a very rural hospital, serious bed sores. And I'm standing looking at this guy and I'm like, Jesus, he needs to walk. Something in me needs to grow, and I need to change, and I need to understand the reality of your scripture, because if I'm not going to push in for the fullness of the kingdom of God, this man is missing out. You know, it's not about how comfortable I am or how uncomfortable I am. It's about the world out there that are crying out. They're like, we need a savior. We need somebody to save us. I've had so many encounters in the past week with people, a 45-year-old woman who for 27 years has been on medication and has just lost everything now. Everything. Doesn't know where to go. Doesn't know where to start. And I was sitting there and I'm like, I've got a testimony for you. Can I share Psalm 34 for you? All you need to do is cry out to Jesus, and I'm telling you now, He's going to help us. He's going to help you. He's going to guide you out of this. I might never see you again, but I'm telling you now, when you cry out to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And guys, Yes, I'm excited, but I must watch the time too. But I'm really just want to encourage us. The Lord has got great plans for us, and He's got great plans for His people. And as we dig into His Word, we are going to see things change. We are going to see nations change. We are going to see neighborhood change. The next one I just want to see is we need to look at how the Word refers to itself. The Word calls itself the sword in Ephesians 6. It talks about the sword of the Spirit, which is referring to the Word of God. If God is giving us the Word as a sword, it means that we're in a battle, whether we like it or not. That's the good news. The good news is we are in a battle. The greater news is God has given us the sword with which we can destroy, cut down, fight back. There's a famous preacher whose name I've forgotten now who always says, we don't have armor. If you go look at the spiritual armor in Ephesians 6, you'll see there's no armor for the back. There's only armor for the front of you. In other words, we need to choose whether we are engaged in this battle. And the way that we do it is by sitting in the Word of God and seeing the reality. Because if we don't know what the promises of God are, if we don't know what the reality of God is, we're just going to go along with the lies, and we're going to be completely overwhelmed. Just to give you an example of how I've really had to use the Word to fight back, 2013 was a pretty traumatic year for my life. It started by two or three major relational upsets where I got very hurt and consequently very offended. So lots of hectic things were happening, and we just had to work very hard at reconciling. Another couple of crazy things happened, and eventually in July, by which time I was pretty over it, I was like, I'm ready to push the eject button out of the seat that I'm in and go back to the Lord. I woke up with three men walking into our house in Rondebosch. Somebody had left our doors open, and I'm waking up with a strange man standing in my room, and praise God, He'd given us promises about the flat. I screamed, he ran out, but I was the only one that saw him, so I needed to go to the Manenberg police station and do the whole, what do you call it, lineup. Yes, like in the movies, it's really like in the movies. But I was petrified because I knew they were gang leaders, and the leader of the pack had walked into my room, and I was like, Jesus, I don't know what I signed up for, but this is not exactly what I saw this looking like. And the Lord gave me a scripture because it seemed like every new trial that come, I would just find myself just getting up and I'd find myself falling down again. And I was so desperate by the end of it. And the Lord gave me this incredible promise in Micah 7, verse 8, that really began to be my sword with which I fought back. And it says, "Rejoice not over me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me." Guys, I sang, I prayed, I cried, I proclaimed, I did everything with the scripture. Sometimes it would take me 5 minutes to get through it because I was crying so hard I couldn't speak. But this is the thing. It became this personal thing between me and the devil. I don't even know if you can say that. When the next thing happened, I would be like, "Don't you dare rejoice, because my God has spoken about me for this year. And I may have fallen down right now, but I will get up. And it might be dark around me right now, but I will arise because Jesus is a light to me. And nothing that you do can take the light of God away from me. Nothing that you attempt in my life, because this is what Scripture says." And it just became so evident to me how we need to take up the sword of God and how we need to fight back, how we need to stand firm with the word of the Lord. Otherwise, I would have just fallen apart. And I had lots of people around me. I had great voices around me saying, "Sure, Esty, we don't know what to say to you, but we know God is faithful. And we know that we're going to stand with you and we're going to fight together with you." And this morning, I just want to encourage us, when we come to the Word of God, and when we have such an expectation that His Word is the only answer, or His Word holds what we need, it's a little bit like the woman in Kings that we read of in the Old Testament. I think it was Elisha that came to her, and he said to her, "Make me something to eat." And she says, I have a little bit of flour and oil, and I'm about to put that out, and then my son and I shall die. And he says, no, first make me something to eat, and then gather as many vessels as you can. And I want to tell you that when we as a people come to the Word of God and we say, "God, I want to learn about your Word. I want to sit in your Word." What we're doing is we're bringing those empty vessels to God and we're lining them up. And we're saying, "God, you come and fill it with truth and promises and a reality that I might not have right now." And I really, when I'm so glad I get to be here today and it's the Sunday before Bible school starts, I really want to encourage you guys, follow Theo. Theo has been our faithful Chauffeur Century City Bible School man. It's amazing to see him there every Tuesday. I want to encourage you, cut where you need to cut, steward time where you need to steward time, but get to a space where you're sitting around the Word often, where you're digging into the Word, where you're allowing the Word of God to stretch whatever your limited view of the kingdom may be. Because even now, I find myself weekly reading something thinking, "Oh Jesus, did you really mean that? Because if you meant that, it means I need to change my life a little bit." Which means that I know that there's always this invitation where I can see the greater fullness of the dimension or a fuller dimension of the kingdom of God. And I want to encourage us when we sit under the Word of God, whether it's at Sunday services, but especially at a place like Bible school, it's in a sense going to Bible school and coming to church is a step of faith. Do we realize that? It's not a dead work. You taking your time as a seed that you sow and you say, "I'm here, I'm bringing my empty vessels. Lord, I have an expectation that you are going to fill it. I have an expectation that you are going to pour out your spirit in these vessels and that I'm going to leave full with oil, which I can do much with, but I'm not going to be the same person before I arrived here." And the Lord is passionate about that. And this is why I see they've handed them out already, which is very exciting. So you actually got the end of the sermon before we started. But I've taken the liberty of handing out Bible reading plans for you. And there's two. There's a 30-day one, and there's a 365-day one. Now, sometimes the 365-day one is a little bit intimidating, so I thought to just warm you up with a 30-day one. And then once you finish that, then you can dive into the 365-day one, because I can guarantee you, once you've gotten into the habit of reading Scripture and portions of it every day, you cannot stop, because you will see the difference that it makes. And I want to tell you guys, God is going to use, and I want to say this over this church, God is going to unleash and release His Word into your lives, and you are going to find that it is bread for the eater and seed for the sower that you are going to have answers for at your work. You will read things in the morning, or you will read things and pray things during the week, where you will take it into your workplace and you will find the problem. You will find problems being solved by the words that God has given you. You will find somebody who is backslidden, who does not know what to do about it, and you will be able to present the character of God or the promises of God. And some of you are going to start praying for the sick, and it's going to be so out of your comfort zone. I've prayed for so many sick people that haven't gotten healed. It's so encouraging. But it doesn't make me stop. Like every single time I pray for somebody that doesn't get healed, I have a greater hunger to see Luke 6 happen in my life where the Lord says, and he healed them all. And I have to be honest with you, more people are getting healed when I pray for them now than a year ago. So watch out in 10 years. I have a great expectation for what the Lord wants to do. But it starts with us saying, Lord, I don't want to be limited in my view of the kingdom. So I'm going to expose myself to your word. I'm going to allow your word to color in the rest of the picture, to be the lamp unto my feet, to show me what's really going on in the world, so that I'm not only sitting here with what I have, but that I'm hungry for the fullness. And when I'm reading the word of God, I'm going to trust the Lord from there to lead me into prayer, which means everything I read, guys, I sit, what did Jesus show me today? And I want to tell you, even Leviticus, I must admit, I came to understand the purpose of Christ in Exodus and Leviticus. I was reading it one day, and it just smacked me between the eyes. Oh, my soul, I'm still guilty. It's not like Jesus came and the law disappeared. It's because Jesus came that I'm not guilty anymore. I remember I went to my flatmate. Some of you might know him, Brian Holt. He's in Shofar, London now, Shofar Weybridge. I remember I went to him and I said, Brian, I finally get why Jesus had to die. I read Exodus. And he's like, yo, how did you get saved? What was the when? How did you get this until now? But I want to tell you, all scripture is profitable. You might sit there in the names of the genealogy and find the names for your children. You never know what the Lord has got planned. But I want to encourage you that when we read scripture, we have an expectation. And I always do this. I sit in scripture in the morning and then I look, Lord, what are you speaking to me about in this portion? And I immediately take that into prayer. And sometimes it's for myself. Sometimes it's for the church. Sometimes it's for Cape Town. Sometimes it's for, it's actually such a cool testimony. And I want to encourage some of you. Some of you here have a passion for singing. And I want to encourage you, take the word of God, get your guitar, your keyboard, your drums, I'm sure one could even do that, and start singing through the word of God. Some of you need to pray through the word of God, or you need to proclaim it. Some of you in your marriages or in your friendships, we did this in, wish I had time for that very cool testimony, we'll tell it later, but when Mandela died, we were a bunch of people fasting and praying for the country, and we found that the Lord told us that we actually need to get together and read scripture together. Guys, one will put 1,000 to flight, two will put 10,000 to flight. I specifically felt for the marriages, when you're facing things, you don't know what's going on with the kids, you don't know what's going on with the finances, you don't know what's going on with work or just things happening, find yourself in a position where you proclaim scripture together. Maybe it's Micah 7, where you read it together in agreement and watch what scripture does. It will cut down, it will destroy, it will show you the way forward. It will bring the light back. When we stand upon the word of God and we don't rely upon ourselves. And I think that's all I'm going to share this morning. But I really want to encourage you guys to get into those Bible reading plans and to do whatever you need to do to rekindle the love of the Lord. And possibly, if you're like me, a lot of my prayers goes, Jesus, I don't want to, but please help me want to. I don't know, maybe you're not like me. But a lot of my prayers start out like that, where I say to the Lord, I realize I need a greater zeal. I realize I need a greater hunger. I realize I need to have a greater desire to see you, Lord, because when you're coming back, I want you to recognize me. I want you to know me, and I want to recognize you, and I want to be able to stand in front of you saying, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I lived in the fullness of your kingdom. Here are the people, Lord, that I've brought with me. Isaiah 54 says, rejoice, O barren one, for more are the children of the barren one than of the married woman. That speaks of spiritual children. That speaks of people that we have impacted. I work for the church, which is amazing, but which is phenomenally frustrating because all my colleagues are saved, which makes it very hard too, because the ones more holier than them, Matthew and I are colleagues, Jamie Lee and I are also colleagues. So we do more iron sharpening iron than anything else in the office. But I have such a hunger to sometimes just spend time with unsaved people. And I want to encourage us to have that hunger. To say, Lord, I don't care how you do it today. Maybe somebody's just got to drop their wallet. You know, it's the simple stuff. Maybe I am going to pray for the sick. Maybe you're going to give me a word. The Lord always gives me words for the cash register people at Clicks and at Pick and Pay. Not at Woolies, funnily enough. I don't know why. But it clicked and became pay. I know I'm not going to walk out there without sharing a word with the cash register peeps. So I have an expectation. If I'm standing in the queue, then I'm praying. I'm like, cool, Lord, what are you going to say to this woman? And often it's profound stuff, and they really respond. And it's not for me necessarily to know what the Lord's going to do, but I know he's reaching out to them. And I have, because I have a hunger for people to know Jesus as I know him. I have a hunger to see the fullness of the kingdom. Wherever Jesus went, wherever Peter went, wherever Paul went, the place didn't remain the same. It was changed for eternity. Can I share one more story? We went to a prison. I must admit that was the only time I was nervous. Not even when the 16-year-olds dragged me to the gangster taxi rank and we were ministering to the taxi drivers was I nervous. But in the prison, I had a bit of a moment because they walk you into the courtyard and then they lock everything. So it's you and 120 prisoners and locked doors. I was like, Lord. And nobody else was worried. Everybody else looked pretty chill, but I was like, shabba-ra-ba-ba-ba-ba. It's like, Lord, I just need a word that everything's going to be okay. And it was one of the most profound experiences because it was a 19-year-old girl from Pretoria that was preaching her heart out. She had asked the Lord what he wants to say to these prisoners. And she was preaching about them being a chosen generation, being the bride of Christ. I mean, I would never preach to a bunch of prisoners about being the bride of Christ, but that's why the Lord chose her to preach and not me for that day. He knew she had more faith. And she's preaching about how when you ask a woman to marry her, she's not just going to stand there. She's going to say yes. And she's like, who wants to say yes to the Lord today? And I'm telling you, more than 100 men stood up. It was one of the most profound. Half of us were crying. We didn't know what to do. And I was over the fear. The Lord had showed me the angels and told me that, oh, ye of little faith, get over yourself. It was a very good word for me. And these men got up and we started worshiping together. I mean, we were about 30 people all together that went there, and they were about more than 100 people. And we started dancing because in Africa, you don't worship. You worship. Like, I learned some dance move while I was worshiping. And I had such a sense of the privilege that we had to be able to impact the people around us. Because when we get to heaven, I believe we're all going to be there celebrating. Oh, wow. Here are some of my fruit. And we're just playing a little part in the prisoners' lives the other day. There's so many other people that have prayed and that have sowed in. But I had such a hunger when I saw those 100 men standing up saying, Lord, don't let me go to heaven without more than 100, many, many more people being impacted by my life because I was hungry for the fullness of the gospel, because I was hungry for the fullness of the kingdom. And if we can all stand this morning, I just want to pray for us. And Lizelle, if you guys maybe want to come up. And we can just close our eyes. And I just want to ask, there's two questions that I have for us this morning. And the first is, maybe you're here this morning and you've served God. Maybe I'm talking and you just don't know. You don't know this Jesus I'm talking about. You don't have that hunger for him to return. You don't have that hunger to know him. Maybe you just really don't know him. You've come to church. You've gone to small group, you've tithed, you've done everything that you know how to do, but this morning you just realize that you don't have that living relationship with him. You don't have that fiery passion. When somebody says Jesus is coming back soon, you're just like, oh, I hope it's not, I hope I can just get to do whatever I need to do before he comes back. And this morning I just want to make an invitation. If you're here and you're hungry to be hungry for Jesus, you're hungry to have a desire for him. You're hungry to know him more. You're hungry to see him more. Then I want to make an invitation. You can just come straight forward. And we'd love to pray with you. The Lord says that we can ask for the spirit of conviction. We can ask for a zeal to be stirred up. And so often we must recognize our dependence on Jesus, that we cannot have that zeal of ourselves. We cannot have that passion of ourselves. And maybe you're standing here this morning and you're feeling a bit numb, you're feeling a bit dead, but I want to tell you, Jesus is so faithful in giving us grace to stir up that zeal and that passion. And you don't have to be a raging evangelist. You don't have to, I don't know, do all these crazy things, but you'll know whether that hunger is where it is. You'll know whether you connected with the Lord and you have the liberty. Maybe you're even here this morning and you're feeling stuck in a sense. You're not feeling that freedom to just pursue him. When you think about having to live and there's just an overwhelming tiredness or a discouragement. And we just want to pray with you this morning. And then the second group of people that I want to pray with is, you know that you've been struggling to pray lately. I really believe that that you guys here at Shofar Century City, everything that you do in this auditorium, everything that you do in small groups on a Wednesday is impacting the neighborhood around you. And often the enemy wants to discourage. Often he wants to lie and steal our hope. So if you're here this morning and you're just feeling that you've been struggling to pray, you've been struggling to read the Word of God, you've been struggling to see the hope, I feel for somebody specifically here, you've been faced with situations at work or situations around you and you've just lost hope. You've just lost that ability to think, I know Jesus can change anything. You knew that at one stage, but maybe this morning you're just feeling, I'm a little bit tired of holding out. I'm a little bit tired of holding on. And Liz Allen, then you can maybe, we can sing another worship song. And as they're worshiping, if you'd like prayer for any of that, or maybe there's something else I haven't mentioned, I just want to invite you. We'd love to pray with you and trust the Holy Spirit to just refresh and trust the Lord for the gifts that He wants to impart and just to stir up that zeal and that spirit of conviction again where you say, yes, Lord. It's like that little 19-year-old was preaching in the prison. God is asking us, do you want to be my bride? And all we have to say is yes. He does the sanctification. He dresses us. He prepares us. He gets us ready. All we need to do is say, yes, Lord, and just run towards Him, and He does the rest of us. So we're just going to worship, and if you'd like prayer for anything, then you're more than welcome to come forward.